Mark chapter 9, we want to begin to read today with verse 42. Lord willing, finish up the chapter this morning. And the passage that we're reading had its beginning back earlier when the disciples discussed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Mr. Woods was singing that song. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth really get unimportant. They get strangely dim when we're looking at him, when we're viewing him and seeing him in the right light and the proper perspective. Then the things of this old world just really aren't anywhere near the importance that we give to them so often, that we think they are. They just really are not. And that's, of course, the cure for worldliness, is to look in his face. And that's what the disciples were not doing. Now, they were looking in his face physically, but they were thinking of a kingdom upon earth and who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Am I going to get recognition? Am I going to get a place of power? Am I going to get a position in this kingdom? And so all of this passage from here to the end of the chapter has to do with verse 35, when he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now that's his message. That's his message. And everything else that we read the rest of this chapter relates to this whole issue of who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus' answer to that, that if you desire to be the greatest, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want God to honor you and to recognize you, then be last. Put yourself, make a decision to be last and the servant of all. And so Jesus now is continuing this instruction, time of instruction with his disciples. And we pick up now in verse 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, Jesus had taken a child and put him in the midst to illustrate two things. Humility, that's putting yourself last, and service, that's being a servant. The two points that he said were necessary to be great. He used a child to illustrate that. And this little child, or these little ones really here, which makes it a broader thing than just those little children, but any humble servant. Now that's who Jesus is talking about. Any humble servant. Let's read on. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Notice the last phrase, have peace one with another. What was their question? Who's going to be the greatest? What were they doing? Disputing. Peace was not there amongst them. They were fussing and discussing this matter of who's going to be the greatest, and it had destroyed their peace, their unity. It always does in the work of God when somebody wants the preeminence. Remember that Paul speaks of certain ones in the church who desired the preeminence, who gave him all kind of problems and troubles because they desired the preeminence. Well, any time that we start seeking position through political means to get what we want, then we're going to cause confusion like these disciples were having, and these things that Jesus has taught them is the answer to this thing in order that they might have peace among themselves, because it's good for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, Christ came to bring division. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring division. He came to separate holiness from unholiness. He came to separate life from death. He came to separate sin and salvation. He came to separate people from the devil unto himself. He didn't come to bring peace. You see, the gospel is a divisive message because it speaks to people who are in one walk of life and encourages them to receive Christ and move out of that and to separate from that group and move into a separate group, a group of saved people. See? Now, the people of the world think that we preach and think that we're better than others because we say we're saved and other people are lost. A big thing today amongst a lot of the media and other people like that, because there's been so much attention given to the gospel and salvation and this born again and all this sort of thing. A lot of talk, you know, that, oh, you think you're a select group. You're chosen. You're a select group. Yes, we are. But not by our own righteousness, not according to any merit of our own, but according to His mercy, according to His grace that He saved us. Now, verse 42 is a warning about offending the humble child of God. And I think we need to read it and think about it and heed it in our own lives. Verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Now that, I think, is the definition of who he's talking about, these little ones that believe in me. In other words, a little one in his own eyes. A little one because he has humbled himself. He believes in Christ and trusts Christ as Savior, humbles himself. Not necessarily a little child, although I believe that they are definitely included in this, to offend one of them. The same thing I think is true. If we offend a child by our life or by what we say or by what we do or by not receiving them and trying to reach them and love them and care for them, I think that we can fall under this statement that Jesus is making here. But it's more than just little children. It's any believer who has humbled himself and has made himself a servant. Now, Jesus said, those are my special ones. Remember back up here, he said in verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of these children, receive me. If you want to receive me, then receive my humble followers. If you receive my humble followers, you receive me. He didn't say if they're likable people or fit into your way of life and the way you think and so forth. If a person is a humble child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be sure that you don't turn them away, that you don't reject them. That's what he's saying. For he says, it is better for him that a millstone, this really, if you want an actual interpretation, it's a donkey stone. There were two different kinds of stones used in grinding. One was they both were millstones, but one was large, huge, and they hitched a donkey to it, and he turned. That was a big mill. And then there were smaller mills that the women, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taking another left, where women turn, small, small stone. Now, a person might swim away with one of those small stones, or he might be able to kick hard enough to maybe get up out of the bottom with that, but not with a donkey stone. And that's what kind he's saying here. A big, heavy, bulky. He said it'd be better for him to have that tied around his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend an humble child of God, a servant of God. We better be careful, hadn't we? We better be careful lest we offend one of those little ones. Now the next section, Jesus shifts from he has said here that it is possible for us to offend others. Now he's speaking to a group of people who offend themselves. Quite a shift here now, beginning with verse 43. And he's talking here now, particularly to people who are unsaved, to people who are refusing to come to Christ, using here either the hand, the foot, or the eye as an offense. It's keeping them from Christ and sending them to hell. Now, this is a really quite a passage of Scripture, and we need to think seriously about this. Each one of us is individuals, and of course, if you're saved, then of course you're not affected by the threat of hell. Isn't that wonderful? I thought in that song, one of the songs we sang this morning, it said something to that effect, that the threat of hell, the fear of hell, that's gone for the child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Hellfire, judgment, God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, glorious thing. What a joyous thing. But if you're here today, and you're not saved, and I have no idea in a group this large that there aren't some that are not saved. If you're here and you're not saved, then this is speaking to you this morning. And this is a message that you need to listen to. Now, Jesus spoke more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible, any other New Testament person. The word Gehenna is used 12 times. That's the word for literal hellfire. Translate hellfire. Used 12 times in the Scripture. And Jesus uses it 11 of those 12 times. Now there are many more references to hell than just Gehenna, the word Gehenna. But that is the one that's probably the strongest of the words, and Jesus used it himself 11 of the 12 times it's used. Now that says to us that Jesus himself believed, not only believed in the sense that we talk about, oh yeah, I believe this or I believe that. Jesus knew that hell is real. That's what it really means to believe it, is to know it. That hell is real. The devils know it's real. They tremble at the thought that they're going to end up there. It scares them to death. They shake at the thought of it. Hell is real. There is right now. You know, I grew up down here in Baghdad, and right across the fence into the old mill yard, what we call the mill yard down there, there was a huge fire that burned day and night at that mill. Now, I would imagine that sawmills today don't burn. They probably save everything, including the scraps, and use them for something. But this was back in the days when a lot of the lumber they burned would be a lot better than what you build your houses out of today. I mean, this is in the times of the old long yellow pine with, you know, trees 100 feet to the first limb, not a knot in them, huge big old pines that they made beautiful timbers out of, and it was beautiful lumber. But they burned the scraps, the bark and the shavings and scraps, out there in this fire. There was a chain conveyor that ran from the sawmill. I don't know how it looked. If I was to tell you what it looked like as a kid, I'd probably, if I would go look at it today, it probably wouldn't be as long as it used to seem like that thing was. But it started out down on the ground, you know, in the sawmill, and it ran out across the yard and up way up above that fire so that the flames wouldn't affect it or hurt it. That's how far it was up there. It was way up there in the air. I was well over 100 feet up into the air. And it dumped continually, those scraps out there over that fire. And that fire burned day and night all of my childhood and growing up. That old fire burned out there in front of the house. And I want to tell you, many a night, we'd sit out there on the front porch and swing and looking out there at that fire. And Mom would say, or usually Mom, maybe somebody else too, but say, that fire reminds me of what hell must be like. You know? And boy, as a boy growing up, all I had to do was think about hell and what hell must be like. Look at that old fire. And I mean, the base of the fire was as big as his room. And it went way up into the air, you know, there. And it ran down its pillar. You know, it was at a point at the top and ran down and burned, hot, burning all the time. That mill, the mill ran 24 hours a day. And that thing used to be a constant reminder to us growing up as children. And we were reminded by Mom and maybe others. That reminds us of hell. This word that Jesus uses here has a similar, it came from just such a situation. You see, the word is Gehenna, and it has to do with the Valley of Hinnom, which was, in the early days, it's a valley that runs on the western side of Jerusalem, and it runs from the northwest all the way around to the southwest part of the city, this valley. Now, you can look over the Mount of Olives, look across that into the city, that deep valley that was there. And in the early days, it was a place where the children were sacrificed to Molech, the god of fire. And so, you read, and you remember reading some of the kings and others even of the people of God who became involved in this horrendous practice of offering their sons to this fire. And so it had that kind of a history. But Josiah, when he became king, in order to wipe this out, to do away with this, he made that valley the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And a fire burned in that valley day and night, burning the garbage and the refuse from the city of Jerusalem. And it was there in Jesus' day and it had become a symbol of hellfire. And whenever you wanted to illustrate hellfire, they pointed to the Valley of Gehenna as an example of hellfire. And so Jesus here uses that and puts his approval upon that pronouncement. And because of the fact that it was a continual fire burning all the time, it was a good example of hellfire that never ceases and burns. It's fire. It's actual fire. And yet it doesn't consume. We see. Now, you ever watch I'm sure you've seen Kilauea, the volcano out in Hawaii. Boy, they show those color pictures of that red molten lava flowing out of the ground and spewing up into the air and flowing down there, wiping out hillsides. You know, fire is an awful thing. I mean, it's destructive and it wipes out everything in its path. It consumes, it would show those people. I saw one not long ago out there, showed some scientists out there trying to get close enough. And, some of them about get burned up out there. Have to wear special garb all over them and special coverings on their feet because the rocks that they're on, they can turn dark and look like they're cool and be a long way from cool to still burn you up. But they go out there and get close enough to that, try to take the pictures of it, study it. Now lately we just had Etna blowing up again there in Sicily, the volcano there. And when I see those things, and I'm sure you do too, when I see those volcanoes, that is hot lava coming out of the heart of the earth. Now, I don't know where hell is. I know where I believe it is. I believe it's right in the heart of this earth. I believe that hell, or maybe it's in the heart of another planet, because I suppose that at the heart of most of the planets, you have the same kind of a thing out in the universe. But don't you know that there are plenty of places in this universe to put hell? Planet after planet. That's nothing but heat and molten lava, rock, lake of fire, lakes of fire, see? Lakes of fire. That's what those remind you of, don't they? And listen, every person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity there. Not because it was created for man, it was created for the devil and his angels. But you'd better be sure that you're saved. You better not take any chances with your soul. If you want excitement, and you love excitements, then go out here on one of these high wires and do like some of the children I saw in a picture in the Philippines. They were out there in these blown down high line wires and they were grasping and holding together and just playing in amongst the high line wires. I guess most of the wires were at that point must have been disconnected. Hope they were. But if you want some excitement, get out there amongst the highline wires and play with electricity. Or find you a den of snakes. Crawl in amongst them. Rattlesnakes. Or go down in the Everglades and get overboard with a bunch of the alligators. You can have a lot of excitement. If it's just excitement, you won't. But don't play around with your soul. Don't play around with your soul. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. He's saying, on the one hand, he has said, you can offend other people, but wait a minute, it's possible for you to be an offense unto yourself and so send your soul to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if thy hand offend thee, verse 43, cut it off. Now, your hands speak of what you do. Jesus is not saying, what he's saying is, in graphic speech, so that you can grasp and understand how serious this matter is. He's saying it's far better for you to take your hand and cut it off, if that hand is an offense to you, and live the rest of your life maimed, than having two good hands to go into hell. And then he says the same thing about the feet. Better to have one foot cut off and be crippled the rest of your life, hobble the rest of your life, than to go into hell. Better to have an eye pulled out, be blind, than with two good eyes to die and go to hell. Now, some people will let their hand send them to hell. Your hands speak of what you do. Hands speak of the things we do in this life. Bad habits that we have. Smoking. Some people let cigarettes send them to hell. Hang on to it, knowing it's offense to them, knowing they ought to give it up, send them to hell. Some folks will let drinking or gambling or some other thing that they get involved with and love to do. Doing works to try to be saved. That's what religion is. They need to cut off the hand. They need to get rid of that. Now, Jesus is not necessarily talking about a cutting off the physical hand, because if you, for instance, loved to gamble and roll those dice, and you cut your hand off, you could roll them with your left hand. But what he's talking about is to face up to the fact that whatever it costs you, as far as giving up things in this world, you see, whenever the Holy Spirit begins to deal with a person about salvation, they begin to think about what they're going to have to give up. That's what we begin to think about whenever we get under conviction for sin. I don't know whether you can remember in your own life, but I can certainly remember in mine. The Holy Spirit began to deal with me, and he dealt with me severely for 2 or 3 days, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and couldn't sleep at night, and I was really under deep conviction, but I kept saying to myself, I can't give up the world. I love it. I can't give up the world. Specifically and particularly, I can't give up music. The music of the world. Because to go to some place that had a band and with a girl that knew how to dance was life to me. I mean, there was nothing that I enjoyed more than that. And I remember sitting at a table in the cafeteria. The old building's still there, just 708. Just inside the Navy Yard down there, I could go and show you the place where I was sitting in the cafeteria, wrestling with this very problem. with some music being played at that very time in my fingers, beating it out to the music on the table at the time. I mean, it was everything to me. And for me to be saved, I had to give up my music. You say, oh, wait a minute, you don't have to give up things to be saved. Hogwash. That's the reason we've got the cheap, kind of super sentimental, kind of Christianity, easy believing stuff we've got today. You better believe you've got to give up something to be saved. You got to give up your sin. You've got to give up that thing which you hold to. You've got to give up that thing which you love most of all, that you cherish more than anything else. That's the very thing that has to be sacrificed on the altar. As I said, it may be drink, maybe dope, maybe gambling. There's some people who love gambling to the point and place they'd go to hell rather than give it up. And there are plenty of people doing that today. The people who love their cigarettes or smoking, they know it's something they ought not to do. They ought to give up. But they'll hang on to it rather than give it up and be saved. They're going to hang on to it and go to hell. I'll hang on to it and go to hell. Listen, when God begins to deal with you about your soul, and the Holy Spirit begins to put His finger upon things in your life, sins in your life, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, He convicts of sin, right? He convicts of sin. And when He begins to put His finger on those things, you don't have a choice. You have to give them up to be saved. You've got to cut the hand off. You've got to cut the foot off. Or you've got to pull the eye out. If you're going to be saved. If thy foot offend thee. Now the foot speaks of your activities. Where you go. Where do you like to go? What is it you like to do? Boy, I tell you, I get along pretty good. Well, I was saved. I get along pretty good during the week. But when Friday night came, I had to drive. I had to go. I had to go. I had to get somewhere where something was going on. I had to get somewhere where what I call life was. Where music was. Where dancing was. Where the world was. Where those things were. I had to get there. Couldn't wait to get home, to get dressed, to clean up, to get out, to go, to get there, to be there. Well, I got saved. That had to go. I had to give that up. I had to say no more. No more of that. Before I could be saved, I couldn't be saved. Holding on to that. That had to go. In order to be saved. Some people let their feet send them to hell. They feel they cannot give up their friends, their parties. They're running about here and there. Salvation's not worth it. And so, they may make some semblance of receiving Christ. But when they don't give up their sin, they don't get saved. You don't get saved without giving up sin. That's what repentance is about. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, and the Holy Spirit is here to convict sin. If thine eye offend thee, the eye speaks of what you lust after, what you desire, most in this life. In Matthew 5, verse 28 and 29, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. There's many a person going to hell because of fornication and adultery and the love for wicked sexual sin and the grip and the hold that has on somebody's life. Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. To Eve, the forbidden fruit was pleasant to the eyes. That's what the scripture says. It was pleasant to the eyes. Fleshly desires, appetites, send many to hell. Money, the love of it, causes many to be lost and go to hell. Secret sins, hidden desires held on to, will damn your soul in hell. The rich man. In Luke chapter 16, he loved the world, the things, and he had money and wealth, and he loved those things and hanged onto those things. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes, the scripture says, being in torment. Now, whether or not you go to heaven, depends. One, facing up to what you love the most. What has the biggest grip on you? What it is that keeps you from coming to Christ? To some people, it's peer pressure. Some young people, it's peer pressure. They're afraid of what other young folks will think if they go out and out and go all out for Jesus Christ. I remember one time preaching a meeting up in Canoe, Alabama. As I gave the invitation one night, a young man who was quite a clean-cut looking young man sitting this side. Girlfriend was sitting on the aisle. That bothered me to start with. And he was sitting inside. And when I gave the invitation, he tried to push by her to get out. And she moved up and blocked him and held him back and going. And he moved again to try to go, and she held him back going. And so he backed up and didn't come. Now you see, he'll go to hell if he didn't get saved later. Just the same as she will. But he will have been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And then because of the peer pressure, this girl, what she would think, and her not wanting him to do it, kept him from coming to Christ. What a fool. Jesus said that whatever it is that stands in your way of coming to Christ, cut it off. Get rid of it. Get it out of the way. Nothing is more important than receiving Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for thy word. O Lord, help us to get a hold of the truth that hell is a real place. It's a lake of fire. It burns forever and ever. The scripture says the fire's not quenched, never is put out, burns on and on and on. And the worm doesn't die. Flesh is eaten from within with worms and burned from without with fire. Both of them are eternal and everlasting. And yet we never lose our mind. We remember. We recall. We scream out. We cry. But there is no opportunity and no chance to be saved. Just eternal damnation, eternal suffering. And this is from the God of love. who loves us with an everlasting love and desires that we be saved, but can't save us while we're holding on to our sin. While our heads are bowed this morning, maybe you're here as a young person, child, boy or girl, young person, or an adult. You say, "Preacher, I want to be honest this morning." Listen. Some let pride keep them from being saved. Say, "Well, I said I was saved before." Well, listen. Better to say, "Hey, wait a minute. I wasn't. I wasn't saved. I really never have been saved." Than to be lost and go to hell because of a little thing of pride or peer pressure or afraid of what somebody else will think or anything else. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, cut off anything that stands in the way. Come to Christ. While our heads are bowed, if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved or I'm not sure about it, but I want to be sure, pray for me. Pray with me about this matter." Slip the hand up and we might pray with you about it. Yes, you want that. Pray for me. Pray for me. I am concerned about my soul. Father, you know the hearts. You know each one of us today, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you bless your word, and that it may not return unto thee void, but that it may accomplish what you sent it out to do. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. God bless you.